If you're able to stand for the reading of God's Word, we're going through 2 Corinthians. We're finishing up chapter 5. The title of the message is A New Creation, and we're going to start in verses 17, a verse that most everyone in here probably knows. So here we go, and I'm in the New King James Version, starting in verse 17, chapter 5. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now, all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors of Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf to be reconciled. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that's the cross, that we might become the righteousness of God. Notice he didn't say by works, that we become the righteousness of God by just being good. He says we become the righteousness of God in him. It's the work of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we pray this morning, God, that you would illuminate your word, that you would open our hearts, our spiritual ears, and our spiritual eyes to hear your word this morning. We are so thankful for it. We're thankful, Lord, that you are a real God that works in a tangible way in our lives. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, when Trace and I first built our house, the one here in Lindale, we had this nice Bermuda sodded yard. And I mean, soon as we moved in like April, and so as soon as we could, that grass was still kind of dormant. And so as soon as it started turning green, we started watering it, fertilizing it, and everything you need to do to preserve that Bermuda. And I was so proud that we had a grass instead of a yard full of grass burrs. Everywhere we've always lived, it's been lots of sand, hard to grow grass, all the stuff that grows in the weeds and all that other stuff that we were continually battling, and we were so proud of that new sod Bermuda. Well, I noticed as the summer came that certain kind of weeds went to popping up here and there, so I decided to spray those weeds. And I still had what I thought was weed killer from where we had lived previous, but it was a grass and weed and everything it gets on killer. I mean, this stuff is like guarantees it kills for a year. And so I mix that stuff up and I spray a big portion of the front yard, and I decided I'm going to leave that alone and see how it does. Well, it worked very effectively. It killed the front yard absolutely, completely. So I didn't want to wait a year for this stuff to lose its ability to kill grass and weeds. So I dug all the grass out. I dug out about this much dirt, and then I brought in more dirt and more grass. My neighbors were walking around the block, and they came to me one day and said, "Did hogs get in your yard?" No, I sprayed it. It was a new creation. Teresa was so upset and so embarrassed, and I don't know why. I would never do anything to upset her or embarrass her. And all right, so we're looking at a new creation. Let's just kind of take it from the broad picture first and think about it. What is life all about? When you think about life, well, what is life all about? Why do I exist? Those questions that we can ask. Why am I here? How do I discover lasting happiness? Have you ever noticed that in this world, you can pursue joy, you can pursue fulfillment, you can pursue happiness, and you can pursue it, and you can find yourself 95 years old, and without Christ, you'll never find it. Because the world, when God created us, he created us to enjoy the world that he created, but he never intended on the world being our source of security, our source of happiness, our source of answering all those questions about life. He didn't create us for the world to be that answer. He created us so that Jesus Christ could be the answer to those questions. God created us to worship Him. And whenever that is not right and that's out of kilter, our lives are going to be not right and out of kilter. It will show up in the way we act, the way we live, the way we talk. It'll show up. Why? Because we're looking for lasting joy in something that is an empty bucket. It'll never be found. There'll never be enough. And it leads to frustration. It leads to unhappiness. It leads to depression. It leads to all kinds of different anxieties. But God has brought us a way to be rescued from that. And that rescue plan is in being reconciled, being redeemed. And so He takes these old clay jars, these old clay weak vessels, and He turns them into something special. And that's what we're looking at today. So look at verse 17. He says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new." Now, on your outline, saving faith, and we're going to look at two things that saving faith is as related to our text. Two things. There's a whole lot more, but as related to our text. Number one, saving faith breaks us free from the power of the old life. Aren't you glad of that? And there's two things. There's the contextual part of this, what it breaks us free from, that would have been very evident in their day, the day that Paul wrote this. Remember, Christianity, the way, the death of Jesus has not been too much longer before this. And so it's still a new thing. And so Judaism was what was considered the contemporary thing. If you wanted to discover how to be saved, or if you wanted to discover how to walk in faith, then you would look to Judaism back in the day. But now, all of that's been fulfilled because Jesus has been born. He's lived the life without sin for 33 years. He's died on the cross for our sin as our substitute. He's been buried for 3 days, 3 nights. He's been resurrected from the grave to show that the new way was a fulfillment of the old way. And so He says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation." New from what? He breaks us free from the power of the old life. Number one, or A on your outline, from the Old Testament ancient rituals of Judaism that pointed to Christ. From the Old Testament, that was the sacrificial system. All those feasts, all those ceremonies, all of those things were fingers pointing to Jesus Christ. They're kind of like when you watch a TV and there's a show coming up that's going to be shown the next week. They show those commercials all to point to that movie that'll be shown the following week. This is what the Old Testament did. It pointed its finger to Jesus Christ saying, "Look to Him, because He's the only one that's going to be able to satisfy all of these requirements in the Old Testament." It also does something else. It breaks us free from the power of the blindness of unbelief. You see, unbelief makes us blind to the truths of Scripture and to the truths of Jesus. Now, there's two things I want you to think about, because look at that word that is used. He says in verse 17, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation." Now, new creation was a phrase back in Paul's day, and even prior during Judaism, prior even to the birth of Christ. If somebody proselytized a Jewish convert, they would call them new creations. The Jews would say, "You're a new creation. You're going to see life differently now. You're going to see God differently now." And so Paul picks up on a phrase that they understood, but he's using a word that is different. See the word new? There was two Greek words that you could use for new right there. There's one that is neos, meaning new in time. Something that just occurred, new in time, if you want to measure it by time. But the word that is actually used right here for new is the Greek word kainos, K-A-I-N-O-S, meaning something that exists but new in quality, new in a transformation. Something different has happened to something that is already existing. When you and I get saved, we're already existing, so we're not new in time. But whenever Jesus comes into our heart, we're kainos, We are new in quality because something is living inside of us that we did not have before. It's Jesus Christ. It's the Holy Spirit living in us. And he said it's a creation. It's not just a change. It's a creation. It's a new nature, the Bible says. And so you and I are given a choice on a daily basis. We can choose to walk in the new creation, or we can walk in the old nature. If we walk in the old nature, conviction will hit, and it will wear us out. But when we walk in the new creation, that's when we submit to the one that is our new boss living in our heart, Jesus Christ. Now all of a sudden our character changes, our attitude changes, our life changes, our vision changes, what we hear changes. I think of it like this. I remember when they first finished building this sanctuary right here, and they had just got the chairs out, and I walked in here and there was something missing. We hadn't had church in here. Texas Country Boys hadn't been here. And I'm walking around, and I walked in here, and I'm just standing in this sanctuary. And it just felt cold and stale. You know why it felt that way? Because it was a building not yet sanctified for its purpose. But then when we had church in here on October the 22nd, and the Word of God is being proclaimed through these speakers, singing is happening through those mics, the acoustical boards are doing what they were designed to do and reflecting sound. The sound system is now being used for what it was designed for. And the chairs are being used. And there's people worshiping God, hearing the word. They're sanctifying these chairs. Now all of a sudden what was cold and stale, just a building, has something that came inside of it that changed it to a different kind of building. It's been transformed from the inside when God's people enter into it. When Jesus enters into us, we are transformed from the inside. Amen. What was stale, what was cold, what didn't make sense, what didn't bring me pleasure, what didn't bring me answers to why I exist, what am I here for? All of those questions were cold and stale and nobody had an answer. But when Jesus came into my heart, suddenly I have reason to glorify him as a plumber. I was saved as a plumber. Hot on right, cold on left. Did I get that right? No? Boy, y'all know you're plumbing, let me tell you. Hot on left, cold on right. Payday on Friday and don't chew your fingernails. And so when it comes to being saved, listen, here's what happens. Now I have reason to glorify God in my new nature as a plumber. You know what changed when I got saved? Before I was saved, I went to work. I had my tools, I had my uniform, and I used my skill and my talent. After I got saved, I went to work, but I never walked out of the house without this in my hand, because I had a testimony that I got to carry to work with me. I had a faith that got to go to work with me. I had a message to share, and it got to go to work with me. And I kept a New Testament in my tool pouch, just in case I'd end up with some time to read it. Why? Because something inside made a new change. And that's what happens. God changes us from the inside out. Number two, saving faith accepts the accomplishments of the resurrection. Now, this is real important because you can ask yourself, and I've asked myself this many times. By the way, this is what took me longer to study for this message than anything else, is those first few words in verse 18. For years, I've been troubled by those first few words. He says, now all things are of God. And then he says, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. But that now all things are of God. Why did Paul put that right there? Now, in context, this is an apologia. The Greek word apologia means defense. That's what it means. It's a defense. And if you remember, in context of 2 Corinthians, there were people who was trying to discredit the Apostle Paul's credentials, his apostleship. They're trying to discredit it. And so the Apostle Paul here is making a point to people that want to discredit him. He's saying that just as old things have passed away and all things have become new, God changes us. God changed us. He's saying all things are of God. That Old Testament period of Judaism, that was of God. That creation you're walking on, that's of God. That thorn that just poked you, that's of God. That's cursed creation because of sin. He's saying everything you see and everything that is around you is because of God. All things are of God, including this ministry that I have brought to Corinth, telling you about Jesus Christ and the fact that he will save you, he will change you, he will transform you if you will give your heart. I mean, you got to surrender your whole life, not pieces and parts of your life. God, I'll give you this part of my life, but I ain't giving up this side of my life. No, he needs all of you. He can't have none of you. But whenever you give your heart to Jesus and you say, God, I come to you just as I am, then you discover that all things are of God. You discover that this message that Paul proclaimed, he had the credentials to proclaim it because God called him to do it. And the proof was in the salvations in Corinth. And when we surrender our life to Jesus Christ, what we're doing is, in essence, we're saying, God, I need your forgiveness, not only to keep me out of hell. I don't want to go to hell. I don't want to go to hell for a lot of reasons. Number one, I don't want to suffer in hell. Number two, I don't want to be separated from God and be in an eternal fixed position of sinfulness. I want delivered from this kind of wretched old self. I want delivered from this sinful old world. And he's saying all things were of God. Judaism, the feast, the sacrificial system, all of those things are of God. But those things have passed away. They've been fulfilled. Not that they weren't good, but that they've been fulfilled in the new. And in the new is what Jesus Christ did. I want to point out just a few things real quick that have been fulfilled, because there's so many types of Christ that point to the new way, that point to Jesus. Noah's Ark had one door in it. That was a finger pointing to Jesus Christ in the future. Everybody that entered through that one door into Noah's Ark, including those animals, went into the ark. Those animals got saved. They got redeemed, so to speak. Not that an animal needs to be saved because they don't have a soul like us. But the picture is there. And then Noah and his family enters into the ark. Through what? A window? No. Through one door. And only God could shut that door on Noah's ark. You couldn't pull it up. You couldn't get out there and shut it. The Bible says that God shut that door and he sealed that door. And so Jesus says later in John chapter 10 verse 9, he says, I am the door. Those who enter by me shall be saved. That was an Old Testament illustration of the Jesus that would come in the future. Then there was Abraham and Isaac in Genesis chapter 22. Abraham is a type of the father, in that he took his only son, the son of promise, by the way, and he took his only son, but he saw something on that third day. He saw something up there on that mountain. I believe God spoke to his heart and said, Abraham, do you see it now? Are you seeing what's coming? Are you seeing the gospel beginning to unfold? And Abraham trucks up that mountain and he carries Isaac, who is a type of Christ, the son, and he puts Isaac on the altar. And just as he's fixing to sacrifice with a broken heart, he's fixing to give his only son. He's fixing to sacrifice the son of promise. And the Lord speaks to Abraham through an angel and says, uh-uh. And he holds back his hand. And there is a ram caught in the thicket. That's a type of substitutionary death. And that ram was caught in the thicket, and it became the sacrifice. All a picture pointing to Jesus Christ. And then there's another one. Remember, for 40 years in the wilderness, manna came down. Bread from heaven came to supply their need of food for 40 years. And Jesus said later in John 6:35, he said, I am the bread of life. That every day they ate breakfast, every day they ate that manna, it was pointing to the Messiah to come, to the seed of Genesis 3:15. It was pointing forward. And Moses was a type of Christ. He brought deliverance. Joshua was a type of Christ. He conquered in Canaan, conquering sin. Jesus conquered sin at Calvary. Jonah was a type of Christ. He said, throw me overboard and you will be saved. Jesus was thrown overboard so that you and I could be saved. Jesus says, as Jonah was in the belly of the fish for 3 days and three nights, so shall the Son of Man be in the heart of the earth for 3 days and three nights. Jonah was pointing to Jesus Christ. It's all very powerful when you think about it. I love what R.G. Lee says. All the sacrifices of animals offered by the Jews were bloody fingers of prophecy pointing down the long road to Calvary. Paul, in his apologia, in his defense of the gospel, and in his defense of his ministry, is saying, old things have passed away. Look to Jesus, because everything's become new. Before I got saved, life was horrible. I cussed every other word. I dipped Copenhagen, not that that sends you to hell. I drank like a fish. I had to have beer from the time I woke up, and by the time I went to bed, I was having some more beer. I was so addicted to alcohol. I was lonely. I was depressed. I didn't feel there was any purpose in life. I had all those questions. I couldn't understand it. I couldn't understand why life was in such a disarray for me. Nothing could make me happy. When I was single, I made really good money, but there was no way there was enough. Money couldn't satisfy. There was still something missing. When I got saved in that hotel in Corsicana, that night when I got saved, something happened. A new creation showed up. Because when you're born again, you're born. It's a miracle. It's instant. Now, the time that God had to bring me to that point was over a period of time that he convicted and he began to draw me and he did different things to get me to that point. But the minute that I believed in Jesus, it was instantaneous, miraculous salvation, and I felt the burden of sin roll away. I felt so different. I couldn't explain it, and I couldn't wait to do the second part of our outline. Here it is. That's a serving faith. So what is a serving faith? A serving faith is after you get saved, it shares Christ. It also represents Christ. Now, look at verse 18 and 19. You're going to see two things that you get when you get saved. Now, all things were of God who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. Now, Paul is speaking of himself and other ministries. Ministers. He's saying, we've been given this ministry that you're tearing down, or heretics in your church are trying to tell us we don't have the right credentials. And Paul is saying, this is a ministry that's come from God, and it is a ministry of reconciliation. We're not here to give you a religion. We are here to give you a relationship. We're here to tell you about Jesus Christ that'll change your life and save you for all of eternity. It's a ministry of reconciliation. Now, in our church today, the ministry of reconciliation, when you get saved, you're working in it. You're a part of it by being in church today. You're a part of it when you're teaching Sunday school. You're a part of it when you're greeting at the door. You're a part of it when you help somebody go on a mission trip. You're being a part of kingdom work in ministry, and there's no job that is less important than the other job in the kingdom of God. It takes all of us working together to bring about verse 19. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them. And what does he do for the believer? And has committed to us. Now it makes a change. Not the ministry of reconciliation. He's committed to us the word of reconciliation. If you're born again, you got a word in your heart. If you're born again, you got a testimony in your heart. Now you got a word. When the ministry ain't there and the person sitting next to you on the airplane, you don't have time to go greet them and open the door and let them out, because they'll fall a long ways. It's now beyond the ministry. It's to the word of reconciliation. Now you can tell a lost sinner about Jesus Christ and give your testimony how Jesus changed your life and made you a new creation. And then look at verse 20. He says, now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. It just keeps getting better and better. If you want to be an ambassador for Christ. You're representing the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. You're representing the very God who flung this universe into existence. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. We represent him. As though God were pleading through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. We're imploring you. He says in verse 14, it's the love of Christ that compels us. Not my love for Christ, but Christ's love for me that compels me to tell you about Jesus. It's because he loves you and he loves me. Now we represent him. 1 Peter, you can write this down. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15 says this. He says, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. That means set him apart in your heart. Set him apart. Why? So you can always be ready to give a defense, an apologia, to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. So how do we represent him? We have to represent him in our schools. We have to represent him in our work, in our home. We have to represent him to our kids. Now, is that going to be automatic? If you're a Christian, you know it's not automatic. You're not automatically going to be holy. You're not automatically going to wake up in the morning and you're going to be all Christian. You know why? The nature is there. The transformation is there. But Jesus expects you to submit to it. And when you submit to it through prayer and you say, oh God, my flesh is wanting to work right now, the Lord will say, you know what? You say, Lord, my flesh is wanting to come out and it's hard to resist. And God, I need your help. And at that very moment that you're wanting to lose your temper, that very moment that you're getting angry over stuff that don't matter, doesn't amount to a hill of beans, here's what God's doing. You're saying, God, don't let me get angry. God, let me be able to honor you in this very moment and in this very situation. And then he infuses us. He takes over. The Holy Spirit begins to do the work in us, and he takes over. It's the same thing in thinking. Lord, take over my thinking. And he takes over the thinking. And it doesn't happen automatically. If it did, we would all be perfect once we get saved. We are perfect positionally, but we're not perfect daily. We have to die to our sins and live by faith that Christ can live through us. And when we do, the joy hits. When we do, faith. Oh my goodness, we have faith. We just trust God. And we can step out in faith in our work and in our businesses and in our lives like we never could step out in faith before. Why? Because now we have eyes open to the provision and the power of God that when we were in our flesh, we could not see. But when we're in our spirit, when we're walking by the Spirit, suddenly we see things in a whole different realm. You might remember George Beverly Shea, that great bass voice that used to sing at the Billy Graham Crusades. George Beverly Shea wrote a song in 1933 that was inspired by a poem by Ray Miller. And George sat down at his piano and he put this song together based on a poem. And it's the song, I'd Rather Have Jesus. The last line and the last time you sing the chorus is this: I'd rather have Jesus than anything this world affords today. Is that your heart? Let's pray. Father, I'd rather have Jesus. I think of so many invitational hymns. I surrender all. 'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus. I'd rather have Jesus. Jesus paid it all. There's room at the cross for you. And you may be in here this morning and you say, you know, I feel like a failure. I know that Jesus lives in my heart. I'm a Christian. I've seen the change that was wrought when he came to live in me. And I get convicted every time I fail him. And I just feel like a failure. I feel so miserable. Would you just give that to the Lord? Would you say, Lord, just give me back that zeal. Father, just forgive me of my rebellion. Forgive me of my sin. Forgive me, Lord, of my mouth, the cursing, the horrible things that come out of my mouth that I say and use as a dagger to hurt others. God, forgive me. I just lay it at the cross today, Lord, and I pray, Lord, forgetting those things which are behind, I press forward to the things which are ahead. God, I forget it. I give it to you. It's sin, Lord, and I give it to you. I can't break myself of this habit. God, I need you to break me of that habit. Would you give it to Jesus? You may be in here this morning and you've never given your heart to Christ. The Bible said in verse 17, if anyone is in Christ, that's an invitation. It's anyone. It's all races. It's all peoples, it's all languages. And he says, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Would you give your heart to Jesus? Give him your whole life, just as you are. Come to him just as you are. You can't clean yourself up good enough. You come to him just like you are and let him begin to clean you up. He'll forgive you of all of your sins, but you got to be willing. And you can say, Lord Jesus, I admit that I am a sinner. I admit, Lord, that I need to be born again. I admit that I need to give my heart to you. And God, I come to you right now. I give you my heart. I give you my life. I give you all the sin, all the trouble. I give it to you right now, Lord. Save me. Give me eternal life. Transform me from the inside out. And he'll do it. Those who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Would you do that this morning? Perhaps you've been saved, but you've never been scripturally baptized. We can talk about that and we can take care of that as well. You say yes to God. and let Him restore, transform all those hurts in your life. Lord, do what only You can do. In Jesus' name, amen.